All right, participation moment. Jumping in. Most popular diet in your lifetime. What did Jen say as she walked out? Full 30? Whole 30. Somebody else? Popular diet in your lifetime? Keto? Somebody else? Say that again. Ozempic diet. that's funny. Anybody else? Seafood. You seafood and you eat it? That's your diet. I know Nathaniel Miller. Anybody else? Carnivore. Yes. Somebody? Anybody? Carolyn, you look like you got something you want to say. No? Non-dairy. That's our life, right? That's our life. Somebody over here. Weight Watchers. Yes, that's a super popular one. Anybody else? Super popular? Marla? South Beach. That was that was huge for years. Somebody else? Atkins. Big, right? Atkins is still around. Somebody else? Anybody? Anybody? Popular diet? Vegan. Yes. No more. Crystal? Slim Fast? Yes. Have you heard of this new diet that's going around? It's called feasting. I don't know if you've heard about it. You only eat once every 7 days. That's it. Once every seven. And then when you eat, you feast. Like you gorge yourself. Sometimes the meal lasts for an hour. Sometimes it lasts for 90 minutes. In some cultures, it can last up to 3 or 4 hours. And then if you miss your meal, you don't get to make it up the next day. You have to wait another 7 days. And then some people miss that. They only eat once a month. It's crazy. Yeah. What am I talking about, people? Church, the Bible, your life. Yeah. Right, you, when I'm talking about it, you're like, that is the dumbest diet that I have ever heard of. You're hearing me talk about it. Some of you, maybe somebody in our online community, right, they're looking it up. Feasting, right? They want to know all about the newest fad. And then as I'm describing, you're like, what kind of person would do that? Why would you wait and eat just once every 7 days and then gorge at that one sitting, at that one meal? And then if you miss it, you don't make it up. And then some people only eat once a month. But for some people, that's the only relationship with the Bible that they have. Right? It's the only relationship. When you think of it in terms of your physical body, you think it's crazy. But for too many people, that's how they spend their whole life with the Word of God. Just they only get it at church once every 7 days, and it tastes so good. They feast on it. They gorge themselves, and then for the next 7 days, it's right. It's nothing, and something inside of you is starving. Something inside of you is desperate for more food than you're giving yourself. We're in a series called Enter In. And each week we're talking about the things that we need to start entering into if God's going to use our lives to spell Jesus to the world. And he wants to use our lives to spell Jesus to the world. And tonight what we're going to talk about is that you've got to be willing to enter into his word. And then if you're not entering into his word as much as you should, then it's going to be hard for you to spell Jesus to the world. And not only do you need to enter into his word, but you need to let the word to enter into you, right? That the word of God, as you're going to hear a verse tonight, is alive and active. It's unlike any other book that you'll ever pick up, any other book that you'll read, and there is something inside of you that is desperately hungry for it. Matthew 4, 3 through 4 reads this way. Matthew 4, 3 through 4. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, if you're not familiar with this story, this is Jesus being led away into the wilderness after his baptism. He does not eat for 40 days. He fasts for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, the devil comes to him and says, "Turn the stone into a loaf of bread. And he says, no, scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In my description for this message tonight that I send on Saturday to go along with our YouTube page and our website, I put in there that I think Jesus fasted for many reasons, but one, I think he was trying to mirror us to ourselves. He was trying to show us how we neglect and deny ourselves the very sustenance that we need. And it was at the end of that 40 days, it was at the end of not eating that Jesus was saying to you and to me, hey, don't forget. In the same way that his body was hungry, there's part of you that hungers. Don't become so familiar with the hunger of your soul that you forget you need it. And feast upon the word of God that's readily available to you. I remember years ago, I made a vow of devotion to Christ in December of 1990. And it was soon after that that I felt like God asked me to fast. I had never fasted before for spiritual reasons. And so I woke up the next day and I didn't eat anything that day. I just drank some water and some juice. And when I fell asleep at the end of my day, I felt like God asked me a question, are you hungry? And I'm like, yeah, I'm really hungry, right? I haven't eaten anything all day. And he's asking me this question repeatedly and causing me to answer this question over and over. And then finally, I felt like, I've never heard God's audible voice. I say, I feel his voice, that he said to me, what I'm saying to you right now, Fred, there is this new life inside of you that is desperately hungry, and it's your responsibility to feed it. And one of the ways that you feed it is spending time in my word with me. And that began a lifelong journey of reading scripture. And I hope that for some of you, tonight's going to be the beginning of your journey. I hope that tonight's going to be the night that you give up on the fad Christian diet of feasting, right? And you're going to pick up the daily diet of regular sustenance, of feeding yourself nutritionally what you need. This comes from a website called Answers in Genesis. So the Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind. But there are many more amazing details that defy natural explanation. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest walk into a bar. No, that's not right. You'll get that later. You'll say, hey, that was funny. Right? All of these different people from all different walks of life, God picks. All pen portions of scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, in places of exile, while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. It is a book like none other. It is unlike any other book that you could ever pick up and spend time with. It's the only book that you can read over and over and over and over and over again, and you will find things in there fresh and anew. Same texts, same stories. There's a depth to this book that we cannot fathom with our human mind. And God says to you and to me, will you come meet me in between the pages? How about some Bible trivia to test you tonight? The most common command in the Bible is what? Yeah, see, because you guys come to church here and we teach, oh, you know. Yeah, it's fear not. That's the most common command in the Bible. And one of the reasons they have to say that is because angels are scary, right? What you learned in Vacation Bible School, that is not what they look like. Read the book of Revelation, and then you might have to say to yourself, it's okay, don't be afraid. Have you seen the picture that's going around of one of the first times they've gotten a close-up look at an ant's face through an electron microscope? Yeah, that's what an ant's face looks like. Yet fear not. Right, that is scary. That ant on the right, when you zoom in on it, right, that's what it looks like. That's why we step on them. Right, they are scary. Scary. When you read in the Bible about the creatures in heaven in the book of Revelation, we begin to understand, right? There is something about the power of God and the world that he's created that it's so far beyond our understanding, it can be frightening. And so the reason why that fear not is the most common command in the Bible, it's not just for us when we deal with fear. It's because when God allows the veil that separates heaven from earth to separate and angelic heavenly beings come, it's scary to people for what they look like. And what I would say to you is I want God to be that way. I want heaven to be something that's awe-inspiring. And I've never encountered an angel, but can I just tell you, if I were to ever encounter an angel, I hope I'm afraid, right? I hope it is some kind of being that is so inspiring, but doesn't look like the ant. Longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, yes. Shortest verse in the Bible, but don't give me Jesus wept because that's an easy answer. Anybody else know what it is? It's Job 3:2. It's he said. Yeah, he said. Shortest verse in the Bible. Longest name in the Bible. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Yeah, nobody's naming their kid that. If you're of that group of I want to name my child a biblical name, you passed right over Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Isaiah 8:1. Kid needs a nickname. Person who lived the longest in the Bible, you know this one. Methuselah, yes, 969 years old. Most referred to person in the Bible other than Jesus. That's a good one, isn't it? Any takers? Moses comes in second. David, Cam, and his, or George, Chuck. Talking about King David. King David is referenced 971 times. Moses is 803 times. I'm giving you that trivia to give you this caution. If we aren't careful, we will reduce our time with the Bible to an exercise in learning alone and forget that Scripture feeds my soul, puts in me the building blocks of a life well lived. If we're not careful, we will approach this book as an opportunity to learn, and it is that. We will approach it as an opportunity to gain knowledge and garner information. It most certainly is that. But it can't be that first for you. The first thing that it must be for us is sustenance. The first thing that it must be for us is life. The first thing that it must be for us is that it does something inside of me that no other words can. It feeds my soul. Will you enter in to his word? Will you feast upon the word of God? I remember the first time that the Bible came alive to me. I grew up in a Christian home. I had been around the Bible my whole life, but I had only ever read it because someone expected me to. And soon after I had begun this journey of wrestling with my reality of the life that I was living relative to the things that I believed. You've heard me share it before. I was a bartender in downtown Richmond, and God began to ask me this question: do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And I didn't want to answer that question because I knew enough about God that if you start a conversation with him, right, it's going to keep going. And so for weeks on end, that question just, it would not leave me alone. And finally, I came to a place where I engaged in that conversation with God. And I said, yeah, I do believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he's your son, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And this is then what God said to me: then don't you think you ought to at least take the time to read what he had to say? It's great, isn't it, that God just asks the next thing of us. And so I went home. after one of my shifts. It's the middle of the night. You get home at like 3 a.m. and instead of going out with my friends like I normally did, I found a Bible that I had in my apartment and I turned to the book of John and I began to read for the first time. And the Bible began to come alive to me in ways that it never had before. And I got to this verse in John 10, where it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Another translation renders that a life lived to the fullest possible measure. And in that moment, I realized that I had been duped. In that moment, I realized that I had fallen prey to the devil's deception. Because the whole reason why I was putting Christianity off, the whole reason why I wasn't living according to my beliefs is because I thought that that would be living less. I thought that I would have to give up everything that would be worth living. And then here's Jesus, the person I believe to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, saying to me, hey, Fred, you've got it backwards. You think you've been having fun, but what you've been doing, you've actually been settling for less. You've actually chose to sit in the smaller chair. But the life that I have to offer you is going to be the adventure. And I didn't know this verse then, Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or imagine. My greatest regret in life, I did not start that journey sooner. You with me? When you begin to pick up this book for a different reason, because someone expects you to read it, because you feel obligated, because you're trying to learn something, and you begin to realize that this book is for you a source of life, it will speak to you in ways that you did not think possible. So how do we get this Bible? I had such a sense that there were going to be skeptics here tonight, or skeptics as part of our online community, that maybe you're out there saying, Fred, yeah, but this, what about that? And so let me just spend a few minutes talking about how we got this book that we have. It says, during the days of the apostles, congregations often read letters from the companions of the Lord. Some of these letters were obviously intended to be read in public worship, probably alongside some portion of the Old Testament with some sermon. Churches also relied on accounts about the life of Jesus. The first Gospels were not written before probably AD 60 or 70. Jesus died around AD 33. But their contents were partly available in written form long before this. Luke tells us that many had undertaken some accounts of the events of the life of Jesus. So they were contemporaries of Jesus when they started writing. The question is, out of this growing body of Christian literature, how did the 27 books that we call the New Testament come to be set apart as Scripture? How and when did they cross the line between books regarded as important and even authoritative and become books regarded as holy and the Word of God? To put in one word, how did they become canonical? Okay, I'm just going to put this little bookmark down here. This was us when we moved here in 2007. You just got to come look at that at the end of the service. We were a good-looking family. And we were a lot smaller, and I had hair in that picture. I know. See, miracles never cease to exist. Let me show you this chart. I love this chart. Admittedly, I'm a little bit of a Bible nerd. I love the fact that it took a long time for Christians to decide what was going to be in the Bible. See, people point to this all the time as a reason not to trust it, and I say it's just the opposite. I'm glad that praying, believing Christians, generation after generation after generation, debated, talked, met, wrestled. It took centuries before they came to some agreement on what was finally going to come to us. For me, that gives me certainty. For me, that gives me confidence. For me, that says that this wasn't something that people just rushed into, a task to be completed. Down here, now, if you're interested in this, Church History in Plain Language is the best book you're going to find on this. It's phenomenal. But this is just to give you a chart. Now, you can see from basically Philemon up, even from 200 AD, everybody agreed that those books should be part of the canon of Scripture. Canon means that they're set aside and accepted as the sacred works. And then in lime green there, those are ones that people wrestled with, and they kind of came in and out of favor until they were finally adopted. And there in the pinkish red, you see in 300 AD, the revelation of John was accepted, but then they circled back to it. This, for me, is the process that I love. This is, for me, where people were saying, I know everyone's been looking at it, but let's look at it again to make sure. And then finally, when you get to 400 AD, you find the 27 books that we call the New Testament. I'm going to skip that video tonight, Eve. If you want to learn about how we got the whole Bible, then the Bible Project has a video that's out there that talks about how we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's about 5 minutes. It's fantastic. We'll put a link to that in the sermon description so that you can see it if you're interested. The more I look at, so people say, sometimes I've heard people say, the more they look at how we got the Bible, the more doubt that it creates. But it's just the opposite for me. The more I look at how we got it, I'm like, come on, God was in all of those details, and that people wanted to be certain that we got it right. So what does the Bible say of itself? If we were to take, which I've done for you, a collection of verses, I'm not going to read the references. They'll be in the notes. You can download those online. This is 13 verses from Deuteronomy all the way to 1 Peter. And when you compress it into one complete thought, I trust that it's going to be as impactful to you as it was for me. Beginning in this first verse, right, this starts in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to take it all the way down to 1 Peter. It's 13 verses. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, right? There's this theme in the Bible of God causing people physical hunger to teach them something about their spiritual self. We know this is the Israelites in the wilderness. It says, and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. This is the verse that Jesus quotes in the wilderness. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything that is written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. This is why Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. We referenced this earlier. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their lives never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. The grasses, they wither. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. Does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces? Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Which is why Jesus says, blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Because all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every work, for the word of God is alive and active, quick and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, penetrating to dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It judges the innermost thoughts and desires of our hearts. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. Those are great verses, isn't it? The Bible speaking of itself. And when you hear that, I hope something inside of you says, I need everything that those verses said about this book, because you do. I hope that something inside of you tonight that we would call an appetite, we understand what that is, that you're being awakened to the appetite that you have for the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in our hearts, which means that even from the moment we're born, there's something inside of us that is drawn to Him, and there's something inside of us that is drawn to this book that He has written for you and I. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Soon after I made a vow of devotion to Christ and started reading the Bible, I realized that I had to leave that job that I was in as a bartender, because that world and that environment for me represented too much of the life that I was trying to walk away from, and I knew that I needed to get beyond its grasp. And so I had a friend of mine, a guy I still stay in touch with. He lives in Miami now, Rob Rurano. And he was a waiter at this restaurant, and I was a bartender, and so I was just talking with him about, he was a close friend, about this journey that I was on. And he said, you know, this is my side hustle, but I have a day job. I work for a child sponsorship agency called the Christian Children's Fund. So now it's called Child Fund, but you're familiar with the concept. It's where you sponsor children in faraway places. And so I put in an application, and sure enough, I got a job. It was one of my first jobs coming out of college, was working in a call center that supported children around the world. And when I showed up to work my first day, I went and met my manager, and they told me the cubicle, right? It's a call center. It's just all these cubicles in this big room. And they told me which cubicle was mine. And I walked over to this cubicle, and it was just, right, it was completely empty except for a chair and a monitor and a keyboard. But then on that keyboard, somebody had left piece of paper. Didn't have access to a laminating machine, so they scotch tape laminated. You know, you ever done that? Just wrapped it in scotch tape, and it was sitting right there in that keyboard, and it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I didn't know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was. When I got home later that day, I looked that up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It was one of the first verses I ever memorized. I held onto that piece of paper. I lost it in some move. Right? I'm so like, oh! Right? It was a little keepsake for me. Because this is what you'll find. This is what you'll find. If you start following the Bible will start following you. You start following the Word of God will start following you. It'll show up in places that you don't expect it to let you know that you're doing the right thing. It'll come through little moments like that, a piece of paper and a keyboard or something a friend says, or just this God is going to let you know. If you would just go on this journey of entering into His Word, if you would allow that eternal part of who you are to feast upon this meal that He has prepared for you, it will start showing up in your life in ways that you can't even imagine. It's God saying, you keep doing. But don't go back to what you used to do. Don't go back to just eating once every 7 days. When there is a meal that I have prepared for you every day, just like the manna, food that you didn't even know was possible. And nothing tastes sweeter than a meal that's prepared for you by your Creator. Stand with me. Jesus, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Father, I just want to pray this verse over people as we step into this worship, this verse that I hadn't even seen before and found it this week in Mark 7:37. That says, everything, Jesus, you do is wonderful. Everything you do is wonderful. Everything. Not some things, not most things, but everything you do is wonderful. And I pray that people, when they leave here tonight, after hanging out with us in our third Saturday Connect, eventually when they find their way going home, I pray that there would be such a sense of anticipation and hopefulness in their hearts, that you have something wonderful waiting for them in your word tomorrow. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship together.